Amen. It's great to be in the house of the Lord today, right? Right, where it's nice and cool. All right, for a few days. I understand the warmth is coming. Hey, you'll notice a couple pictures up there. This is a picture of Chris and I working together in Mexico. I shared with you last week that we were in Mexico the prior week. I did some missions work. We built a block home. So if you guys have any block you need laid at your house, hook Chris up. We're cheap labor. We can work that out for you. But we've been working with the ministry called Welcome Home Outreach Ministry now for probably 12 years. Church down in Tulare has been going, I think, for how many years? 16 years. We've been able to participate. So it's a great ministry. They two arms. One is a daycare. One is a summer program house building. So that's Chris and I. There I am doing some roof work. So again, cheap labor. If you got any roof work you need done, you'll notice there's no safety harness there. OSHA doesn't hang out in Mexico, but and you notice the Dodger blue house, right? Jeremy's not here today to woohoo that, but anyway. Let's see. So that was what they were living in, the home on the left, and block home is what was built for them. Wonderful family. There's somebody painting the house. So, and actually, you'll notice a solar panel on top. They provide solar panel that goes to a battery that powers their electricity. So they've got lights and computers and all the technology. There is Chris working alongside Adon, teaching him how to. I think they're painting there. So yeah, teaching him how to paint. Wonderful family, young couple with two kids. Just beautiful, beautiful people that we had an opportunity. And there's the group on the last day of the house build. So great time. I'm hoping that at some point we can gather a crew, maybe from Rockwood, to go down and spend some time there. Great people, great ministry. So. Thanks for indulging me in sharing those things real quick. I want to say a special thank you to Nikki for filling in last week. We got in, like I said, 1 o'clock, and so the sermon might not have been so good last week, but Nikki's sermon was really good. And, you know, Nikki has been looking for someone to criticize her sermon. So if you got any critique for her, she'd love to hear it, because I was like, I got nothing for you. Sorry, you did a great job, you know, rightfully divided the word of God, you know, you did it with some compassion. So, you know, she's looking for it. So, you know, let her have it, really. Let her have it. Don't let me have it. I'm not looking for criticism. I've been in this business long enough that I don't, you know, pastor, great sermon, but is never a good thing. So anyway, no, if I ever step on your toes or you feel like I don't rightly divide the word, please email I think it's Jerry. No. So anyway, so we are going to continue our series. You got a couple weeks break from the book of Matthew, so we're diving back in to the book of Matthew, and we're in Matthew chapter 5 verse 27 through 32 today. So if you have your Bibles electronically or paper version, feel free to take those out. You know, again, continuing our series in the book of Matthew, Jesus had made a statement, remember, a few weeks ago, actually made it a long time ago, but I shared it with you a few weeks ago, that unless our righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus goes on then to give a number of examples of what he meant by that. You see, Jesus gets to the matter of the heart, and it turns out that the matter of the it's a matter of the heart. Right? He gets to the matter, which turns out to be a matter of the heart. He explains that it's not just enough, like the Pharisees, to keep the rules. As a matter of fact, he said, look, if you want to, you know, dive into the Old Testament, if you want to keep a few of those rules, you got to keep it all. You see, Jesus came to free us from the Old Testament law, but he didn't free us from the law of love, which is what Jesus came to proclaim. And so Jesus calls us to live by the law of love, which includes not only our heart, but our actions as well. And Jesus begins to explain that, you know, he talks about anger. We talked about that a few weeks ago. How even if you, you know, call your neighbor stupid, you know, you're guilty of not being right in the eyes of the Lord. And so then He moves on to sexual behavior. And this is one of those sermons where, you know, as a pastor who's preaching through a book of the Bible, you're like, really not sure I want to preach this one, but let's go for it anyway. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, 28, he says, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus goes on, he begins to redefine adultery. You see, the Pharisees of the day, and he was speaking largely to the Pharisees, but also to those who had heard the Pharisees' teaching, who had you know, kind of kept the people under the auspice of the law. Jesus was speaking to them, and he understood that what they thought was that as long as you didn't sleep with another man's wife, that they were okay. As long as they kept to the law, you know, you don't sleep with another man. As long as you don't commit adultery, you're okay. But Jesus takes it a step further. You see, the Pharisees were like, you know, it doesn't matter if you fantasize about another woman. It doesn't matter if you lust after her. It doesn't matter if you treat women as sex objects. As long as you didn't actually have sex with them, you were okay in the eyes of them. But Jesus says, no, that's not the case. He says, you see, if you want to be a kingdom person, that's not enough. You see, because Jesus was saying that it's in the heart and the mind that adultery begins. He says it's in the heart and the mind is where the seeds of adultery take place. And that's just as, you know, if you go there, you're just as guilty as if you do the act. So, you know, one of the worst advice I ever received when I was a Christian youth, it was from a youth leader, said to me in high school, "Look, it's okay to fantasize, you know, just have at it in your mind, but just don't do it," right? Stupid advice, right? I don't know where he got that, but you know, I was an impressionable young man. I said, okay, that's cool, but no, it wasn't cool. You see, the fact, according to Jesus, that if we go there in our mind, we go there, period. We go there, period. You see, Jesus, again, he was speaking primarily to the men in the audience because men were visual, but ladies, you're not off the hook. I mean, how many of you have ever fantasized about what it'd be like to be married to someone else? Even desired it? You see, Jesus saying, when we let our minds go there, we've already gone too far. We have to be right according, we may be right according to law, but we need to follow Jesus' requirements of the heart. And Jesus said the way to a pure heart is to close the window. Close the window. This is what he goes on to say, and I'm reading from the Messages in verse 29-30. He says, "Let's not pretend this is easier than it really is." He says, if you want to live morally pure, here's what you have to do. You have to blind your right eye the moment you catch it in, catch it in a lustful ear. You have to choose to live one-eyed or else be dumped into the moral trash pile. And you have to chop off your right hand the moment you notice it raised threateningly. He's referring back to the anger piece. He says, better a bloody stump than your entire being discarded for good in the dump. That's pretty tough stuff, right? You know, I've heard people joke, and as a matter of fact, I've got to admit that, you know, at times I've been guilty of saying this, you know, well, I'm just admiring God's beautiful creation, right? Or, you know, if you stop looking, you're dead. But you know what? That's just an excuse to allow yourself to lust, just an excuse to allow yourself to live an undisciplined life. You see, Jesus gives us the solution. He says, if your right eye causes you to poke it out. He said, just get rid of the eye. Or if you raise your hand in anger, just cut it off, right? There you go. Let us pray. End of sermon. But you see, the problem is the external should not be in control of our lives. It's the heart. Jesus was making an exaggerated statement to deal with a radical problem. His point was that the eye is the window to the soul. The eye is a window to the body. Our embodied participation in things comes from the heart. It comes from what's down deep inside of us. And so we can't blame the eye, we can't blame the hand, we've got to blame the heart. So if we want to live a pure and holy life, we've got to close the window. We've got to keep the things that come into our lives and we allow to take into our hearts and into our souls seriously. We've got to take radical steps. For some, it might be limiting internet access because you can't stay away from pornography. For others, it might be limiting what you watch on TV because it leads to improper thoughts. Or it may be tossing out reading material that fertilizes adultery in our hearts. We need to guard our relationships and take captive every thought under the control of God and the Holy Spirit. Folks, I don't know if you've noticed, but we live in a hyper-sexualized society. Every advertisement, every TV program, every even sports activity is hyper-sexualized. You can't go anywhere. You can't see anything without being tempted. But Jesus was saying, look, don't blame the eye. Get in control of your heart. As a matter of fact, Paul said as much in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. He says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretenses that set itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Folks, we have to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. James reminds us of where temptation comes from. He says, when you're tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But every person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Notice it says we're dragged on by our own evil desires. He said, and enticed, and then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. We need to understand, again, the progression that evil desires begin with our thoughts. That's where the battle is. The battle is in our mind and in our thoughts. And we can stop it there if we take captive every thought. And so I told you that the worst advice I ever got was feel free to fantasize. And after understanding that really was not the path that a follower of Jesus needs to go, I read this passage of scripture which says, take captive every thought. And so I began to do that out loud. Whenever an impure thought, whenever something would come into my mind that I knew was not of God, what I knew was not of the Holy Spirit, I would just stop and say, get behind me, Satan. Or that thought is... the thought I'm thinking now is not of God. I'm not going to go there. And I've made that a priority in my life from a young age until now. I still do that in my life. I do it out. Sometimes I don't do it out loud. I'll be honest, because, you know, when you're in a crowd and you get an impure thought, you know, when you're like, get thee behind me, Satan, somebody's going to be like, what? You calling me Satan, huh? So you got to be aware of your surroundings, but it's important for us, folks, to keep our hearts and our minds pure. You know, you're like, well, it's just a thought, Pastor. It's okay, you know, I'm not going to act on it. No, Jesus said the matter of the heart is a heart matter. It's a head matter. We've got to take captive the things that come into our minds and into our hearts. And then Jesus moves on to another topic. He moves on to the topic of divorce. And he goes on to kind of redefine what divorce is. He says in Matthew 5, 31 through 32, he says, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, I've got to confess to you this morning that this is very challenging and a difficult topic in our church and in our world today. Because divorce has touched, I would guess, most of our families in some form or another. And it's always painful, and it's always difficult, and it's always challenging. But we got to understand that context matters. Let me give you a couple of scenarios. Jackie was married in her early 20s, and her husband left her for another woman, and she was told by her pastor that she could never marry again because she would cause the man that she married to be an adulterer. And so she had to live out the remaining years of her life as a single woman in order to be pleasing to God. Or how about this one? Margaret was married for 20 years with three kids, and she began going to a church and committed her life to Jesus and wanted to be baptized, but her pastor found out that she had been divorced and was now remarried, and so he told her that in order for him to be able to baptize her, that she would have to divorce her husband and live a single life apart from this man because she was living in adultery. Or how about this one? A woman confided in her pastor that her husband was abusing her. And her pastor told her that she needed to be nicer to him and endure the abuse because if she left, she would be living in sin as a divorced woman. Now, do any of these illustrations sound to you like Jesus? They don't to me either. Not the Jesus I read about in the gospel. You see, Jesus was referring to an Old Testament passage of Scripture found in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. And this is what it said. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her and writes her a certificate of divorce, giving it to her, and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house she becomes the wife of another man and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce and gives it to her and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorces her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eye of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. That's pretty challenging, right? But you need to understand that the original intent was to limit divorce and to protect women, not men. Because the truth of the matter is women were treated back in the Old Testament times as property and could be discarded for the smallest offense to a man. And so the rule-keeping Pharisees thought, you were free of wrongdoing if you just simply made the divorce legal. If you weren't satisfied with what she cooked that night, or if you were displeased with the kind of garments that she made for the family, or if you simply wanted somebody else, all you had to do was make it legal, and bam, it was fine. You discarded her, and that was it. But the truth is, I don't believe Jesus was trying to somehow make it more difficult on people who were victims of frivolous divorce. And I don't think that Jesus here was outlawing remarriage. But what he was doing was holding up the ideal of marriage as well as protecting those who were victims of people who, because of other heart issues, were divorcing frivolously. You see, marriage is a covenant relationship. And when a person enters into a marriage covenant, they become one in heart and spirit and body. It's like super glue. How many of you have ever accidentally, not on purpose, super glued your finger? Anybody done it on purpose? Okay. You know how challenging and difficult it is to get your fingers apart after super gluing them, right? It's painful. It's hurtful. And I think Jesus was saying that divorce is like tearing super glue apart. It's like people who are bonded together. It's like tearing them apart just like super glue. But here's the thing. We need to be very, very careful that we don't take Jesus' words here and turn them into another Pharisaical proclamation about divorce and remarriage. Because it's evident in Scripture that God's ideal for those who are married avoid divorce if at all possible. But it's also as clear that we are to stay away from gossip and gluttony and lying and lust. and anger, and need I go on? No. You see, the key is this. God looks at the heart. He looks at the intent. He looks at the situation. Jesus is saying we shouldn't use the law in a way of living how in a way that we can live however we want to live, just as long as we're okay in the eyes of the law. And I love the way the Message puts this. It makes it abundantly clear. Again, Matthew 31 through 32 says, remember the scripture that says, whoever divorces his wife, let him do it legally, giving her divorce papers and her legal rights. Too many of you are using that as a cover for selfishness and whim, pretending to be righteous just because you're legal. Please, no more pretending. If you divorce your wife, you're responsible for making her an adulteress, unless she has already made herself that by sexual promiscuity. And if you marry such a divorced adulteress, you're automatically an adulterer yourself. You can't use legal cover to make up for a moral failure. But here's the thing. There's always, 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 can I say it again? Always room for grace in God's economy. Amen. Always. You see, we cannot use the law as a cover for what's going on in our heart. We need to guard our hearts and our minds pertaining to those things, and we need to be free with our, not our, with God's grace and forgiveness. You know, I'm reminded of Jesus' words to the woman who was caught in adultery when he said, let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. Amen. Friends, those are words today we need to hear over and over and over again. Because the truth of the matter is there is no hierarchy of sin. There's no sin that's greater than the next. Sin is sin, period. And yet how often do we have the sin du jour or the sin of the day? You know, I remember back when I was growing up as a high school student, grade school student, the divorce was like the red letter on your lapel, on your shirt. You know, if you were divorced, man, you were the sinner of sinners. And now we've chosen other things to put higher up on the pedestal of sin. But the truth of the matter is, friends, sin is sin. If you're involved in gossip, if you're given to gluttony, if you even go there in your mind and lust after a woman, if you allow your anger full vent, God looks at the heart. It's a matter of the heart. And we need to submit ourselves to Holy Spirit moment by moment, day by day, in order to allow Holy Spirit to transform us into the image of Christ. We can't get off scot-free just because we look at the Scripture and we say, oh, I'm okay by the letter of the law. I think too often we as believers, we look to the Scripture to justify the things with which we want to get away with, rather than looking at Scripture as opportunities to find out how we should live in matters of the heart as followers of Jesus Christ. You know, why is it that oftentimes we feel like it's our job to be judge, jury, and executioner in other people's behavior and in other people's lives? And the truth of the matter, it's not. It's not our job to judge others. I mean, the fact of the matter is I have enough struggle of my own, in my own heart and in my own mind, to take care of me for the rest of my life. We need to be willing to let God be God. And I know that can be tough sometimes. Until we realize that we are all sinners in need of God's grace, and that we'll be given the same measure of grace that we afford to other people. And we're going to have the opportunity in just a minute to take communion. And what a blessed reminder of the grace of God. That Jesus Christ willingly died on the cross for you and for me. And not only for you and for me, but for the world. It says in John 3:16, "For God so loved Bill." And that is true. He did love Bill, but he loved the world. He loved the nations so much that he came down and he died on a cross. And he rose again. And without that, there would be no hope. There would be no salvation. But because of that, there's hope. Holy Spirit, living in us and through us, that's the hope. And so my challenge for each one of us today, maybe you're like, "Oh, Pastor, this was like, you know, not a sermon for me, because, you know, I got it all together. I don't struggle." Watch out if you think that. Because the moment we think we got it together is the moment the enemy will attack. He'll pounce. We've got to every day, moment by moment, take captive every thought and put it under the control of the Holy Spirit. Not only thought, but our actions as well. So my challenge for me this week is to every day say, "Holy Spirit, I'm yours. Lead me, guide me, teach me." So let's take a moment. What's Holy Spirit saying to you today? Let's just quietly reflect. Holy Spirit, where are we struggling in our hearts and our minds? Where are we failing to take captive every thought? And then the challenge, Holy Spirit, what do you want us to do about it today, this week? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the reminder of Scripture today. That the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. And Lord, we can justify ourselves before the law. We can look at the Scriptures and we can say, "Hey, I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not the other thing." And we can still miss the mark. If we don't daily, moment by moment, submit ourselves to the law and the leadership of love and the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, today I would just pray that we be a church, we be a people that take captive every thought, that take captive every action, that submit our lives daily to an audit of the Holy Spirit, in order to root out the things in our lives that are displeasing to you and to live in accordance with who you desire us to be. Lord, that may sound easy, but it's not. But thank you, Lord, that you meet us right where we are. You meet us in reality. You don't wait for us to clean ourselves up. You don't wait for us to have it all together. You meet us in our sin. You meet us in our discouragement. You meet us in our anger. You meet us in our lust. And you move us beyond that as we submit ourselves to you into who you would have us to be. And you meet us there with grace and with love and with mercy, not anger and condemnation and judgment. Lord, help us to be people who afford that same kindness and love and grace to others in our lives as well. God, you're so good. You're so good to us. Amen.